Brilliant. Thank you so much. Okay, can you guys hear me? Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much for being here, because without you, who would I be talking to? The chairs. So thank you so much for making the effort to be here. I'd like to say thank you very much to Pastor Paul and Pastor Marie for the invitation of being able to speak again. How many of you were here last year during Personal Development Masterclass, and we did gifting, and we did personalities? Yes, can I see a couple of hands? Awesome, awesome. Welcome back. Welcome back. I'm so pumped to be here. All right, by way of introduction, let me tell you that I'm not from Australia. I am, however, from a continent that also starts with the letter A. Africa, yes, and it happens to be the southern point of. So I'm from South Africa. We immigrated here 8 years ago after receiving a very clear word from God to leave our home and our father's house and to move to the country that God would show us. And it literally is the other side of the world, isn't it? Yes? Oh, guys, you're going to have to work with me, okay? I know it's after lunch, but there's participation required. I'm married to the most gorgeous man in the whole world. His name is Patrice. His full names are Jean-Michel Patrice Deveau de Marigny. Yes, I've married a Frenchman. Ah, rockin'. We've got two beautiful children. Our daughter's turning 21 this year. She's in Otago studying physiotherapy, and her name is Danielle. Our son is 20. Yes, a 14-month gap, and it was planned. I'll tell you all about that. His name is Vincent. He is in Auckland with us studying building, and he's in his first year proper apprenticeship. So really cool. Two big adult children, which is just so cool. Keep coming in. Okay. Okay, so before we get started, because my time has been cut ever so slightly, I'm kind of going to motor through some stuff. But to be able to ensure that I have your participation and that all the blood in your body is now not focused on your tummies trying to digest your lunch, I'm going to ask you to join me in a session of chair aerobics. Okay. For some of us who've got bad knees, who really can't get up, okay, arms, all right? This is your participation, all right? Yes? For the rest of us, please stand up. Thank you. Okay, this is where we start. I'm going to read a sentence, and if the sentence applies to you, please remain standing or arms in the air. Okay, cool, fantastic. If it doesn't apply to you, please sit down. However, if the next statement applies to you, please stand up. Can you see why it's an aerobic workout? Yeah, fantastic. Let's get going. Cool. In my life, I have encountered and faced trials. Good. Everybody should still be standing, hands in the air. Fantastic. Okay. In my life, I've made really stupid mistakes and had to face the consequences. Yes. Fantastic. In my life, I have seen the redeeming grace of Christ Jesus. Amen. Fantastic. Okay. Now we're going to get a little bit more specific. In my life, I've had language and reading difficulties. Okay, good. This is where we start looking at some aerobics. Sit down. Lovely. Those who it doesn't apply to. In my life, I've lost one or both my parents before the age of 17. All right. Cool. In my life, I've got a tertiary education. Perfect. Wonderful. In my life, okay, I am or have been a solo parent. Okay. In my life, I've built a business. In my life, I've lost a business. Yes? Okay. In my life, I've been retrenched. Retrenched. In other words, laid off work. Okay? In my life, I have been single and I have battled with it. In my life, I am married and I'm finding that lots of hard work. Okay, wonderful, thank you. Okay, I've been hurt by friends. I've been hurt by family. I've been reconciled to friends and family. Okay, good on you. In my life, I have battled and could still be battling some really bad habitual things, habits. Okay. And last but not least, I have faced death face to face. Amen, and you're still here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fantastic. Do you feel a little bit more energized? Yeah? Cool. All right. So, from what we could see around us, we've got some issues, some things we need to overcome. Am I right? I start every year by looking for and searching for a scripture that God will, that my year will hang on. All right, it kind of looks like this. The 30th, 31st of December, I make myself a cup of coffee, I take out my journal, take out my Bible, and I sit before the Lord, and I unpack the year. What are the good things that have happened? What are the bad things that have happened? Okay, what are the really ugly stuff that's happened? And then also, hey, Lord, what were the seriously shawam things that happened? And we've got to do that again, Lord. We've got to do that again. And I make a list. It's my way of kind of unpacking my year and repacking for the new year. And it is during that time of reflection that God gives me a verse that I can use and build on going forward for the next year. 2018's verse is actually just a segment of a verse. It's the second part of a verse. It comes out of Daniel 11:32. Not on the board. Oh, I didn't do any of those things on the board. You know why? Oh, because you'll be writing. Okay, so just jot down, Daniel, quickly, and then back here. Okay, because we're going to be doing this together, all right? Daniel 11, verse 32, second part says, "But those who know their God will stand firm and do great exploits." All right. Those who know their God will stand firm and do great exploits. It's a fantastic verse. Am I right? Kind of like really like kind of fires you up. So that for me is the verse that is currently in my year. And because I'm going to be sharing with you a whole bunch of things about where I've been, where I am, and hopefully encourage you and show you strategies on how to build this foundational faith that we're looking at building, please keep this one in the back of your minds. Because we don't overcome just to overcome. Sorry, guys. We overcome so that we can do great exploits. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created for good works which he has prepared beforehand. Yeah? You guys are all going, ooh. Yeah? Cool. Fantastic. So, we also know that in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Or the NKJV version, which says, "In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's a phenomenally encouraging verse to kind of hang your hat on to say, you know what, Jesus actually understands and he's already overcome. Very much like Pastor Paul spoke to us about, do you remember, on opening evening? Yeah, Jesus overcame so that we can overcome. 100%. The part that I find difficult is the take heart or be of good cheer, because sometimes that eludes me. The take heart and be of good cheer. It's so English. Be of good cheer, chap. You know? So what I really want to kind of share with you guys is, how do we build this relentless, resilient, courageous faith, okay, to be able to overcome? Making sense? Right, cool. In my life and through experiences, I'm a bit of an analyzer, okay, so I'm a serious extrovert, wow, person, but then I quietly reflect on stuff that's happening. And in my life, I've observed that there are three big categories. This is not theology, okay? This is lulology. Does that make sense? Okay. Three big categories of experiences that we go through. First one are God-appointed experiences. God knows our potential. He knows exactly how He's created us. And He will appoint experiences to us, good experiences, that will grow us, that will challenge us, that will take us to the new level, give us some character. Yeah? Because it's character we take into eternity with us, guys, not comfort. Yeah? All right. Then, there are those experiences that I appoint to myself. Yeah? They can be good experiences when I'm following God's leading, when I'm obeying the word of God. They're good experiences. They've got phenomenal outcomes. But they're those experiences that we appoint to ourselves due to disobedience, habitual sin. And everybody's gone quiet. And I'm going, yeah, been there, done that. Chris Hodges spoke about it today. There's stuff in our lives that we're continuously working on and working through. Okay. And then there's the third category. We live in an imperfect world. Yeah? Imperfect. We live in a world where other people make choices, we have to face consequences. Where other things happen, they impact on our lives. The world is imperfect. And it's in this realm that we also get our adversary, Satan, prowling around like a hungry lion, looking who he can devour in this broad category. Okay. When I've heard messages on overcoming, it's usually been from the book of Job, for argument's sake, or on the life of Paul. Very good teaching, guys. But I want to do something different. Can we do something different today? Okay, let's look at Daniel 1, 2, and 3. And I love the fact that God organizes a conference like this, because it started on Sunday with Pastor Chris Hodges speaking on Daniel. Okay, and every message has just been building and building and building. So here we find Daniel, a young teenager, okay, who devised strategies and tactics to navigate an imperfect world, to navigate the choices of other people, to navigate the disobedience of his ancestors. And I'll explain that to you, okay? And if we can learn from these strategies that he employed, we will be in a good place. Yeah? Keen? Excellent. Let's move forward. Is everybody keen? Yes. Yes. This is where I start to pray. Okay, close your eyes. Father God, we stand before you. We love you. We praise you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will anoint the words that I'm about to teach. Let it be all about you and get me out of the way, I ask. Open our hearts, Lord, make it fertile soil so that we are able to hear your word and it will take deep root in our hearts so that it can flourish, so that we can overcome. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As a starter, I'd like to say, if you've got stuff in your life that needs to be overcome, please may I encourage you to deal with it today or tomorrow. Let me tell you why. Because you don't want to come back 12 months from now to a conference that's entitled Here Now without having God here now. Sorry, guys. Okay, because otherwise, why are we here? We're here to deal with some stuff. Am I right? Okay, so as I speak, if that stuff pops into your mind, I want you to jot it down, because this is not a condemnation. This is a Holy Spirit moment where He can speak into your heart and go, I need you to deal with this stuff. So that in 12 months, when we come back to here and now, we're ready. Yeah? We're ready for here and now. Yes? Awesome. Let's go. Who knows the story of Daniel? Okay. Who studied the book of Daniel? All right. Couple of hands. It may sound like old hat. I promise you got a new spin on stuff. All right. Cool. Excuse the glasses. You know, after a certain age. Well, you know, I'm only 27. And it happened on happened on my 26th birthday. I needed to get glasses. So here goes. The account of Daniel opens in Daniel 1 with the following words. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, everybody say Jehoiakim, thank you, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, thank you, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, over the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles in the house of God, which he carried away to the land of Shinar. To the house of his God, he brought the articles and treasures into the house of his God. It goes on to tell us that King Nebuchadnezzar took with him good-looking, I mean, okay, if we ever had a values issue, okay, in terms of intelligence or good-looking, here it comes, okay. He took good-looking, highly intelligent men, boys, from the nobility and from the king's household with him to the land of the Chaldeans, to Babylon. There they were going to go into 3 years of university training. 3 years university training to learn the customs, the language, the history, the astrology, the magic, all the modern mod cons of Babylon. After which they would be tested, they'd be sitting their final exams, okay, being tested. It was an oral exam with King Neb. And those who qualified would come into King Nebuchadnezzar's service. Yeah? Okay. Whilst they were there in university, the king allotted to them food and wine from his table. Basically, King Neb went, eat, drink, come on, have a party. Okay, come learn all the magic of Babylon. Okay, and when you qualify, you can come and work for me. Yeah? Sound tempting, like something we're currently living in? Eat, drink, tomorrow's another day. Yeah? Okay. Being handed over to the Babylonians was a result of 326 years of the Israelites sinning against God. Right. Israel, after the death of Solomon, gets broken into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel. By the way, this is not a history lesson, okay? 10 tribes of Israel to the south, 2 tribes, southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 in the north. All right? God sends so many prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Hosea to the northern kingdom. He sends to the southern kingdom Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. But nothing changes, not significantly. So God, being faithful to his word, even though it is bad news, allows the Assyrians to invade the northern kingdom, take them captive, distribute the population throughout the Middle East, and they are gone forever. Did you guys know that? Gone. Totally absorbed and assimilated into the Middle Eastern people. The whole 10 tribes. gone. However, God is faithful because he promised David that the king would sit on a throne. Yeah? So for 136 years, God continues to speak to the southern kingdom. Come on, boys. Come on, boys. Turn from your wicked ways. One prophet after the next, after the next. They didn't turn. So God sent Nebuchadnezzar. Because, and here is a point we need to understand, when God is saying to you, stop now, stop now, stop now, at some stage we will have to face the consequences of our disobedience. Guys, you know what, I could do the tap dance if you want me to and say it's all rah-rah and pom-poms, but that would be a lie. God is faithful to his word. It is our obedience that's important. Okay. So in 605 BC, the first attack of the Babylonians took place. It was during this time that Daniel was taken captive, along with his mates, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are, we'll rename them later, but those were their names, Daniel's mates. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem two more times, and finally in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar finally destroyed the whole of Jerusalem, including the temple. And basically, that was the end of ancient Israel. Because now we have the diaspora, those who are exiled in Babylonia, and we have those who were left behind fleeing to Egypt. So we'll put a full stop there on the history. Yeah? Everybody still with me? Okay. So Lulu, what's your point? Come on, talk to me. Okay, so here goes. Daniel and his friends are about 15 years old. They're living in a foreign, hostile environment, an environment which is a consequence not of their own action. So you may be sitting in a place that you need to overcome that is not of your own doing. Okay. They didn't blame anybody. You don't see anywhere in Scripture Daniel going, oh man, you know what? That king so-and-so should have like listened to God. Did he? No. They didn't blame anybody. They didn't overanalyze the situation. Don't blame or overanalyze where you're at. Face where you're at. Cool. Okay. Daniel chose, here is the thing, the whole idea behind Nebuchadnezzar taking them captive was to get the nobility and those of the royal household assimilated, indoctrinated, and completely absorbed into Babylonian culture. But Daniel chose differently. What did Daniel choose? Anybody who studied the book of Daniel, what did Daniel do in verse 8? Perfect. Perfect, perfect. So he resolved in his heart, the Bible tells us, not to be defiled by the food from the king's table. Right there and there. Why did he do that? The king's food and wine were being offered to foreign gods before they hit the table. Secondly, the type of food was against the law of God. As a 15-year-old, he had enough presence of mind and, thank God, enough courage to be able to say, I will not eat stuff that's been offered to foreign gods. And if it's in the book of the law, it says, I can't eat that stuff. So humbly he goes and he asks if he could please have the first whole food diet mentioned in the Bible. Literally, it's a whole food diet that we rage about now. That's what it is. Water, grains, fruit, veggies, whole food. Yeah? Okay. So his three mates decide this is a good idea and they're going to go there. In order to build this faith that we're talking about, I'm going to be sharing with you a couple of four strategies and three tactics. Here comes the first strategy. You've got to resolve. You've got to make a decision. You've got to resolve in your heart that where I am now is not where I'm going to stay. You have to resolve that the circumstances you find yourself in, whether they be of your own doing, whether they be of somebody else's doing, whether it be a full-on a satanic attack, is not where you're going to be staying. You've got to resolve that. You've got to draw on all the knowledge you have in order to resolve that. Personal story. 2015, I told you guys I start every year with a verse, okay? An unpacking and a repacking. 2015 for me was a significant year. It started like this. I wanted to know God more. Oh my goodness gracious, I was singing that ocean song. You know the Hillsong ocean song? Over and over again. Wait, let's read some of those wonderful words they hear. Call me out onto the water, to the great unknown, where my feet don't have to touch the ground. Where your spirit leads me, I will go. That's how I started 2015. I wanted to grow so close to God. I wanted to hear him up closely. I wanted to be in his presence all the time. I wanted to know him more. It was also the year that my daughter was writing her final year at school, which is lovely. You know when after 12 years you kind of get to the final little bit and you go, yeah, we're almost there. So Dani was writing the International Baccalaureate as opposed to NCEA. It's a two-year culmination of information that gets written in one set of exams. 12 exams after 2 years. You get no part marks. You fail those, you fail. That's it. Okay, so a very, very tough course. Vincent would follow and finish school in 2016. So it was a great year for me. I took off work and I became Danielle's personal assistant. Yes. I mean, I was going to support her, I was going to do research, but also the main thing for me was, what is my new adventure? You see, my life's very much like a Shakespearean play, okay? It's just, I'm into these things, okay? Act one, you set the scene, you grow up yourself. Act two, you develop the scene, you have children, you get married, they grow up. Act three is all about empty nest. I'm facing empty nest and I'm going, what adventure are we going to go on, Lord? Where are we going? What are we doing? How are we going to influence the world? There are people out there that need to know about you. There are things that need to be happening. Your t-shirts to be worn out, postcards to be written. What are we doing? In November 2015, I figured what we were doing. My new adventure turned out to be breast cancer. Okay. Not an adventure you really want to go on, not a journey I bought a ticket for. But let alone, I find myself in this environment, okay, where my feet don't touch the ground. Guys, I asked for it. I'm now going to rely on God 100%, okay, up close and personally. Did God give me breast cancer? Let's check theology quickly. No. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, no. The answer is no. God did not give me breast cancer. Do we live in an imperfect world where our food supply has literally been compromised? Okay, the world is polluted whichever way you turn. Okay, there's more mercury in the fish than it's ever been before. Am I right? Okay, so somewhere along the line, something's going to go, ah! Am I right? Yeah? Okay. The question, why me, did kind of confuse me for a while, but I'll get there. I'll get there when I get to after strategy number one, is to resolve. I went home, Pat and I, my husband and I, his name's Patrice, Pat and I went home, we sat down, well, he went back to work. Danielle started writing exams the day I was diagnosed, so we couldn't tell the kids because Vincent started writing exams the next day. went home, I walked straight into where I have my quiet time at my desk. I opened my journal and I looked to heaven. I didn't even cry. I just went, really? It's like, listen, I cried a lot, okay. But on this particular, I just went, really? And there and then, I resolved in my heart and I wrote a list. Would you like to read, would you like to hear my list? This is my resolve, that the circumstances I find myself in were not going to defile me. They were not going to define who I am. Cool. I know that the Lord God is good. I know that His thoughts towards me are good for a future and a hope. I know that God is for me and not against me. I know He is more interested in my character than my comfort. We know this. I know that I am the apple of His eye. I know that His eyes roam to and fro across the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. He has given me every good and perfect gift to overcome. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Okay. I know my Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, lives. I know the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that everything I ask for in Jesus' name, the Father will grant me in accordance to His will. And by His stripes, I am healed. Amen. Amen. Where do you find yourselves today? Do you find yourselves in a position where you've got to do some resolving? You've got to write yourself a list of saying, actually, I'm tired of being the tail and not the dog. Do you know what I mean? I'm just actually tired of being at the back and not the front. I want to encourage you to use my list if you want to, but make a stand to resolve in your heart that you will not remain there. Okay. Second point I'd like to raise comes out of Daniel 2. So here we have, after the testing, Daniel and his mates being found 10 times better than the rest of the cohort, so they get promoted into the king's service. Daniel 2 starts with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. But it's not an ordinary dream, okay? It's one that's keeping him up at night. He can't sleep. He is beside himself. So he calls all the wise men and the magicians together and he says, right, I'm going to ask you to interpret my dream. And they arrive with all their books because they had books for interpretation. They had weird customs like looking at the liver of a goose to kind of work out an outcome of something, all right? So they have all this old knowledge. But I think King Nebuchadnezzar thought them to be phony. Yeah, they are phony. So he gave them this challenge. Tell me what my dream is and then interpret it. Tell me what my dream is and then interpret it. Okay. They argue with him. The wise men argue with him. He loses, and we'll find out later, he's got no patience, this king. Okay. He loses his temper and he says, right, I am going to start killing all of you and your households, and I will demolish your entire household so that it looks like an ash heap. And the edict goes out, okay, and the magicians are panicked. Panicked. Yeah? So now, what does Daniel do? Daniel prays. Strategy number two. Not a whimsical little popcorn prayer. Oh, Jesus, help me, please. No, a dedicated, full on. I mean, the army is coming towards his household. Okay, they're going to be annihilating everybody, burning households so that there's nothing left but ash. So he's praying a desperate prayer, a desperate prayer. Have you guys ever been in that situation? That something's coming at you on a timeline, literally on a timeline, and you, all you can think of is God has got to intervene or I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah? Okay. That's where I found myself. You see, because we didn't tell the kids, you know, it's a reality when you start telling people. I lived in a perpetual cycle of denial and debate. And you know, so I end up with our GP. And I said to her, I waited for everybody to kind of leave. And I said, if I were an ostrich and I put my head in the sand and I pretended I didn't receive this prognosis, because nobody knows. She does. Pat does. That's all. What would happen? Like, what would happen? And she said, Lou, I'm going to tell you straight, and I'm going to be quite gracious about this. It's November now. You'll be dead by next year, June. That's how bad it was. Hallelujah, I'm here. Yay. Hallelujah. Okay, God is good. Yeah. But that, listen, that just, that can throw you straight into, we're in trouble now. We're in serious trouble. Because here's the thing. In my mind, I'm 27. It's a good age, okay? In my mind, I'm 27. I go to the evening services up north, Life North. Why? Because the music's pumping and everybody's in my age. No, really. You know what? I've got this whole new lease on life. Okay, there's an entire generation of kids that I'm going to be teaching at college so that they can stand firm and do great exploits. Yeah? Okay, that's what we want. So I'm pressing into God and I'm saying, come on, Lord, come on, come on. That type of prayer. I'm sorry. Okay. I'll tell you right at the end. Daniel presses in. God reveals to him not only the dream, but its full interpretation. He goes to the king and he says, stop killing your people. I'll answer you. He tells him the dream. He tells him the interpretation. And like that, Nebuchadnezzar's strategy number three, perspective change. A complete perspective change. His words are, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets. Okay, this from King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's prayer of thanks goes like this. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. I'm going to speak this over you guys, okay? He changes the times and the seasons. Don't stand there fighting. He changes the times and the seasons. Pray, pray. Lift your eyes. Your perspective needs to change. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. My entire perspective changed. I started living with eternity in mind, like that. You know, you listen to it because people preach it. You know, you're a citizen of heaven and you hold hands and sing kumbaya. But until you need to overcome something, okay, I'm asking you, in this overcoming, lift your eyes. You are a citizen of heaven. Okay, you need to live with an eternal perspective because nothing here on earth can rip you out of the hand of God, can separate you from the love of Christ. Okay, that perspective change immediately, and I've been doing it for a couple of years now, 3 years, however long. I have been asking God to give me spiritual eyes with which to see. And spiritual ears with which to hear. Because we can talk to one another. You need the discernment to be able to work it out once God's given you a glimpse of it and an understanding of it. But that is where God wants you to live. Because now you're living as an overcomer. Now you're stepping into the things of God. Because here's strategy number four. I'm looking at my time. Here's strategy number four. Daniel 3 opens. I told you Daniel 1, 2, and 3. Daniel 3 opens with King Neb. This is now 16 years after the dream statue in Daniel 2. He's got it in his head that he's going to make himself a gold statue. Yeah, it's going to be 9 stories high. He builds a 9 story high golden statue standing on the plains of Dura. He calls everybody for the dedication, which includes Hananiah, Azariah, okay, and Mishael. We don't see Daniel, which is very interesting. I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven why Daniel, like, why wasn't he there? Okay, but they've been renamed by the Babylonians to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please get the Daniel Dilemma if you don't have a copy. Please get the book. It is for such a time as today. All right. Okay. So, calls everybody together. He says, when you hear the music, I'm going to cut this really short again. When you hear the music play, you got to fall down and you got to worship the statue. So the music, the band strikes up a melody, the flute, the harp, the off they go. And on the plain of Jura, everybody falls down and worships the golden statue, but 3 lone figures, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Cut a long story short, the guys who don't like them report them to King Neb. King Neb gets really upset and says, look, you better do it now, or, and here is the challenge, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? And guess what? The Lord in heaven went, okay, challenge on. Sorry, that's just my interpretation. Because if when you look at things with heaven's eyes, okay, you've got to put God in the picture. Am I right? So when somebody challenges you or it comes against you, you've got to go, what do you say? All right, challenge on. We all know what happens next, I hope. Okay, for those of us who don't, all right. Oh, I've got to tell you this part, sorry. Got to tell you this part. Okay. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we actually don't need to answer you in this matter to this seriously impatient king, now known in my book forevermore as the drama king. You know about drama queens? He's a serious drama king. Okay. For if our God does not deliver us, because he is completely able to, okay, if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to your gods or to you or your golden statue and actually do with us as you please. He has them bound. He is furious. He throws them into the fiery furnace. What happens in the fiery furnace? Not 3, but 4 men walk around in the fiery furnace, and the 4th man looks like the Son of God. King Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it, gets them out of the furnace, and here are his words. Wait. Okay, went too fast on that page. Here are his words. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hello. From King Neb? Okay. He sent an angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the words of the king. Therefore, I make a decree to all peoples, nations, and tongues that if anybody speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be cut into pieces and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no God that can deliver like their God. Amen. Strategy 4, you got to face your trial with confidence. All right. A fiery trial has one of 3 outcomes. The first one is we're delivered from the fire. Am I right? I could have, and I did. I went to a healing service that first Sunday after being diagnosed. The tumors didn't disappear, guys. Okay. But our God is able. Our God is able to deliver us from the fire. And when he does that, and it doesn't just have to be some form of illness, it can be somebody coming against you. It can be anything. It could be depression. It could be anything you're facing. When God delivers us from the fire, it builds our faith. Am I right? Because now we have a good testimony to tell other people. It builds our faith. Second outcome, we're delivered through the fire, through the fire, through surgery, through chemotherapy, through the hair loss, the eyebrow loss, the you name it. At one stage, I had to go and have professional makeup done because I lost, you couldn't really see my face because I'd lost everything. Okay? Through to radiation therapy and the fallout from that. And it literally is because you're being radiated, it is fallout, okay? It is, it's, you guys, it is just ugly, ugly. But when you're delivered through the fire, your faith is refined. Okay, refined. Okay. However, outcome number three, You can be delivered by the fire into the blessed and beautiful hands of Christ Jesus. All of us will go home, unless you guys want to stay here for the next millennium in a very broken world. Yeah? Am I right? Okay, I kind of said to my medical oncologist, because he was asking me to stay on endocrine therapy that really doesn't agree with me. Okay, it's hormonal therapy. Long story. And I just said to him, mate, you know what? It doesn't agree with me. I have every single side effect to the extreme. I'm a blob. I can't function. Okay. And he was really upset with me. And I said to him, you know what? I kind of did the I'm not going to bow to your gods of fear and statistics. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say to you, how many of your patients are over the age of 100? Oh, none. How many of your patients are over the age of 90? No. How many patients kind of are in their 80s? Yeah, but they're all on endocrine therapy. And I went in my spirit and went, oh, Holy Spirit, we're going to make it to 90. Yeah, because my God is able. And if he doesn't, I need to. Here's the question. Why did this happen to me? Stupid question. It has happened. Better question, how now do I live? How now do I live? Okay, to bring glory to God, to use all my gifts, all my skills, what do I do? Because my time is short. I am praying for 120 years because, you know, it's in Genesis somewhere that, you know, 120 years, yeah? Yeah? Amen. Modern medicine, 120 years. And if it's shorter than that, so be it, I'm still here. So every day becomes precious. Every day I need to live to the fullest. Yeah? We have 8 minutes left, and I have a very important thing to tell you. Very important. I may go over by 2 minutes. Okay. Is that okay? Yeah? All right, cool. Okay. Three tactics. So I've given you four strategies. Strategy to resolve. Strategy to pray, not stupid little prayers, guys. Pray, okay? Strategy two, change your perspective. Strategy two, face your trial with confidence. Three tactics that underpin those strategies. They're all found in one verse, Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And you are my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Here are the three tactics. Do you know your God? Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says the following. Let not the man who glories glory in his wisdom. Let not the man who glories glory in his riches. But if you want to boast, if you want to boast or glory, glory in this, that you know me up close and personally. It's one of my favorite verses. Read it in the Amplified, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. You gotta know your God. Okay, just doing a quiet time in the morning for 5 minutes is you will get a glimpse, but I'm asking you guys, put yourself on courses. Employ a Bible study in your small group. Okay, ask for help. Sit with people who know their God and say, teach me. You got to know your God. Secondly, you've got to believe. How many Christians do we know the scripture but are not convinced? You got to become convinced. Conviction gives you confidence so that you can stand on the word of God and say, up to here, Satan, and no further. Yeah? And then the third one is you've got to understand. And understanding comes from abiding in Christ. You can't flit off and then kind of meander back and then you gotta abide. Okay, Jesus is the vine. He says the branches that abide will bear fruit. And surely we're all about great exploits. Yeah? Excellent. I've got a little bit of time left. Is everybody comfy with that? Okay, we got our strategies, we got our three tactics. I want to tie it all together with something that the Lord, while I was preparing this, something the Lord gave me. And it really kind of sums it up for me. Some of it I'm going to have to read because I'm going to get quite tearful. Is that okay? All right. Okay. I'm going back to John 16:33, and I'm going to the NKJV translation. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When I read the Bible, when I do my quiet time, I make sure that I set enough time aside because I'm a bit of a, I like the words. I really like the words. Okay. So the word for tribulation in the Greek is Philippus. I'll spell it. T-H-L-I-P. S-I-S, Philippus. It means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, distress, squashing or squeezing. The word is used for crushing grapes or pressing of olives for oil. Man, I got so excited with that, okay? Because now you've got to go all the way back to Exodus 25. Okay, we're just doing a bit of a word study here. Are you guys with me? Okay, back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, 31 through to 40. God has given Moses an understanding of how the temple needs to be built, what the objects in the temple need to look like, and he's got a heavenly picture of what that is. This particular part in scripture is the making of the lampstand in the tabernacle. It is beaten and hammered from a solid piece of pure gold weighing between 35 to 45 kilograms. Okay, so there's no smelting and pouring. It's a solid piece of gold that's got to go in the fire, hammer, beaten. In the fire, hammer, beaten. In the fire, in and out, in and out. Am I right? Okay. It's got to have these beautiful almond blossoms and decorative knobs. I mean, God was very specific. It's got to have a central lamp, and then it's got to have three on each side, three stems. We know it as the menorah. If anybody knows the menorah, okay, it's the Jewish lampstand. All right. The seven one. Because when you look up menorah, sometimes they give you a picture of a nine. It's not that one, it's the seven. Okay? Now, each one of those lamps, okay, had to be in the shape of an almond blossom. It is not a candlestick holder. The difference comes in how it burns. Okay, it's a lampstand, not a candlestick holder. A candle's light and burning, it consumes itself. Am I right? A lamp's burning by a fuel outside of itself. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Right, let's go fast forward. Oh, no, let's not. Okay. So the instructions to Moses is, make sure that the Israelites bring pure olive oil to the tabernacle 24/7, 365, because the menorah needs to burn. The lamps are filled with olive oil. Some of you are going, oh, okay, right. Let's go fast forward to Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Jesus says, you, me, us, we are the light of the world. Yeah? Don't you love God's word when he does that? He kind of gives you a picture over here and he sets it all up and then he goes, I'm just going to refer back to that. Please get excited with me. This is so good. Okay. All right. Excellent. A city set on a hillside cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, not a candle, a lamp, and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men so that people can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Does that sound like great exploits? Yeah? Standing firm, knowing who our God is, doing great exploits. Here's for me, just whew, here we go. In Romans 11 verse 17, Paul writes and says to the Gentiles, understand that you are the wild olive branches that have been grafted into the olive tree, Israel, through Christ Jesus. We are the inheritors of the promise. Yes? Yes, good. Got you all with me, okay? So that we become participants of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Let me close this off for you. The thing that tried to crush the life out of me and to try to steal my light instead becomes the pressing and the crushing, the tribulation, the pressing and the crushing to release, oh, and I'm going to give Satan such a hard time about this, okay, to release brand new olive oil in my lamp. Okay, this is my new adventure. This is my new adventure. I need light. I need olive oil to burn brighter for Christ than I have ever burned before. This is it. And I want to encourage you guys, overcome whatever is holding you back. That tribulation becomes the crushing of those olives for brand new oil so that you can fill your lamp, so that you can become the light of the world like Jesus says. Amen. Amen. Yay. I want to say thank you to all of you. Thank you so much for listening to me. I lecture at Life Leadership College and I need